ask you for your Holy Spirit. We pray an extra portion for myself, and we pray an extra portion for each one who hears, that we might understand and do. To the glory of your name and the building of your kingdom, amen.
Amen.
I know many of you have heard this story many times because you read your Bibles often, but this particular scripture is one that gives us a hint as to what Jesus is going to do with his church. And sometimes, like even in the mission and vision process that we've been going through, the question is, what does God want to do with this church? And to know what God wants to do with this church, it helps to understand what God wants to do with the whole church, the whole thing, all together. And this scripture gives us a glimpse. The disciples are traveling north this time. Most of the scripture and the miracles and the teachings of Jesus happen in the Galilee area, sometimes in Gennesaret, and sometimes he swoops down into Samaria. And that's the majority of it, although some happens when there are festivals in Jerusalem. Now, this is an unusual time. He is traveling north of Galilee toward Damascus, actually. And that's where Caesarea Philippi is. And there is a shrine there that is, it's a large cave, there's always activity there, and it was recognized as a gate of hell. Because what does the underworld conjure up in our minds except it being the gate of hell? And it's there that Jesus asks his disciples a question. And it is a question that every one of us needs to answer. Whether we've been in the church for a long time, or whether this is the first time in a while you've been back, or your first time ever, Jesus turns to us and he says, "Who do you say I am?" First, he lets them say what everybody else has been saying. Oh, you're a prophet. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're this, and some say that. But who do you say that I am? And Peter speaks up, and he says, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." And that is a radical, radical statement for a Jew to make. And I'm sure that, you know, Peter, that it's something that just welled up in him and came out. And Jesus kind of identifies that. He says, this wasn't revealed to you by humans, by human thinking, by human speaking, or anything else. That's revealed to you by the Father. And I tell you, you are now Peter, not Simon, but Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church. Now that has a double meaning there. Because Peter, Petros, means rock. So he says, you are now Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Well, yes, Peter is the leader of the disciples, you know, first among the disciples, and he becomes the leader later when after Jesus is resurrected, he delivers the first evangelistic sermon and stands and speaks for the believers. But there is something else that we must not miss, and that is that the rock that Jesus is building on, especially for us, because Peter's not here to lead us, is he? The rock that Jesus says he is going to build upon is the confession of who he is. And not only the words of our mouth, but the intimation of our hearts as well. We'll see that a little bit more in just a moment. But I want to ask you first, because that confession and that foundation is the prerequisite for being part of the church. The church is built on divine confession, as you see through verses 13 to 17. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, that confession is the bedrock of the church, and it is a proclamation, not Peter's personality. The church is not built on something that is shifting sand. Christ also teaches in the New Testament that he is the rock, and we are to build upon that rock so that it doesn't shift out from under us. I have a few problems in my house. One of them is right down the middle, right down where the beam is of the roof, I've got cracks in some drywall. On the outside walls, it's fine. I have no cracks. But once in a while, I'll have doors that don't close all the way. Either the latch is high or low, depending on the temperature outside. When somebody came through and said, well, that's a foundation problem. No, the outside walls are fine. What's a problem is that underneath that beam to support the whole house so that it supports the width of the top, they built pillars and shored up, you know, the beam that goes down the middle of the house. But it's not on a foundation. It's on shifting ground. And so that the weight of that pushed those pillars down a little bit, all it is on kind of a pad on the dirt underneath, and the weight of the building pushed it down. And then when it gets cold, everything in the house shrinks a little bit and moves, and the plaster cracks. If we don't have our foundation set properly, the weight of the world and the weight of our cares will crack us just as surely as that lack of foundation did underneath. But one thing I want to make sure that we all understand. Did y'all come to church this morning?
Yes.
Yeah? Well, thankfully other people did too, because we are the church. All you came to this morning and entered into was a building. But if you come here and sit together and have the one confession together, we are the church. It is the confession of the church. In Romans 10, 9 to 10, it says this. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's all it takes. Now, we tend to go on the belief part, the head part. But this says if you believe, you know, if you believe in your mind and then believe in your heart as well, then you will be saved. That Jesus is Lord. Let me read the rest of it. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Do you believe Jesus is Lord?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, church. Let me give you an illustration. I could make the inside of my house look the most fantastic interior that you could ever see. I don't have the money to do it, so don't worry, it's not going to happen. But suppose I pay attention to everything in the house and remodel it and have the most new appliances and the best furniture and priceless art hanging on the wall. And I'm going to sell it, and an inspector comes to inspect my house. It doesn't make a hill of beans a difference what it looks like. What it makes a difference is what your foundation is, and you have just declared the foundation of the church. Because the church is not a building. And so I had someone say, well, Jesus said I'm going to build my church, so there has to be some building, right? But what he is building is a spiritual building. This just happens to keep us dry, warm in the winter, cool in the summer, relatively comfortable as we sit down. This is just a tool for the church. Okay, are we clear on that? You don't come to church, you come to be the church. In Greek, when Jesus says, upon this I will build my church, he's, in the Greek text, it uses the word ekklesia. And ekklesia is literally the word assembly. It's not talking about a building. It's not talking about some kind of structure, the bricks that are on the facade. It is talking about those who come together. Upon this, I will build my assembly. Upon this confession. Now, with that in mind, let me ask this question. If anyone makes a habit of not being a part of the assembly, can we honestly say they are part of the church? I've seen a couple of you say no. Now, I'm not talking about when people have, you know, health challenges or they're at distance or whatever. There are some things, you know, if I have a very serious, contagious illness, I'm not coming. You know, but why am I not coming? Because I have concern for the assembly. Because I love those who are in the assembly. And I will ask you, the assembly, to pray for my swift return. So with that in mind, Paul tells us in Hebrews 10, well, we think it's Paul, but Hebrews 10, 25 to 26. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. That's what the church is for. That's why we assemble together. I meet sometimes with people and they say, well, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And I say, you're right. But you do have to go to church if you want to be a good one. Because what we do is stir each other up to love and good works. There are days where I don't feel like loving anybody. You ever had those days?
Amen.
Right? But when we are in church, we remind ourselves what we are here for. I went to a conference yesterday. I'll tell you, here's something straight from my life this week. In this last food pantry, I had to remind myself what I was doing this for. Because there are challenges. And there are things where you do it and it seems like it's not having an effect. And you wonder if you're even making any difference at all. But I was reminded before we started what I was doing this for. It's for the kingdom of God. It's so that Christ will receive glory, not me. It's so the purposes of the church will advance. And people see the glory of God and come closer to God. Now, I would hope they would also join the fellowship. Do you pray and hope for that too? Well, all right. Do you hope for that?
Yeah.
Maybe you're not praying for it yet, but you should hope for it. The question that follows on with that is, are we the kind of fellowship that they could be nurtured in their faith once they get here? And that's the type of thing that causes us to evaluate, what is Christ asking us to do? How do we bring disciples out of people? Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet. And by the way, that is not the other Greek word. This is episunagogo. What do you hear in sunagogo? Synagogue. Into the synagogue. So even here, the scripture says, not neglecting to meet or assemble together, episunagogo, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We were at a conference up in Decatur yesterday, and the speaker said this: in the early church, there was an evangelism fire. Why? Because they believed that Christ was coming any day. It could be later today. It could be tomorrow. But who do you need to talk to before that happens? It didn't come in their lifetime. But can I tell you, we are closer to it now than they were. Our urgency should be more, not less. There were times where we stayed with people on the road and they would take us around to see the sights. And we would say, wow, that's pretty awesome. How many times do you come here? And the people who lived closest said, oh, we've never been here. Why not? Well, we thought we could always come. But there comes a day when you can't go anymore. Whether it's physically keeping you from doing it, or you move, or some other factor. Do now what you can do. Invite people. Invite them to be part of the assembly of God. Not the church, but this church. Okay? Actually, any church. We're all on the same team. Peter, the same Peter that gave his confession, wrote this. 1 Peter 2:5. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. Ah, there's the built part. You are being built into a spiritual house. But let me tell you, everything that we use to build houses and things here has to be handled in some way and changed in some way and formed to a different way so that we can adequately build with it. We say, oh yeah, but the place is just built out of wood. Well, the wood had to be milled. It had to be cut. It had to be harvested. It had to be dried. Oh yeah, but it's just brick, you know, that's clay. Yeah, the clay had to be mined, it had to be formed, it had to be fired, it had to be transformed. Everything that is used as a building item today has to be changed. And that's why when we become Christians, we don't just sit down and say, ha, I'm a living stone, everything is done, all I've got to do is wait until Jesus comes back. Well, maybe we wait, but we don't wait passively. We allow the Spirit to work in us and make us new. Yes, we are going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Christ will come back. We will be freed from sin, finally. And we will be like Him. But wouldn't it be nice if He had less work to do when He got here? Honestly, wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be terrible if someone married someone else and they kept their old bad habits the entire marriage, knowing that on the 50th anniversary, they'll all finally be exactly right for each other? Isn't that bizarre thinking? We should be trying to become what would be pleasing to our Lord. Each of us is a living stone in Christ's construction project. Now, He is the one that forms us. We don't have to worry about the forming. But the question is, if Christ will build... The question isn't if Christ will build His church. He's already building His church. He's already building His believers. But the question is, will we choose to be part of it? Or are we just simply going to be bystanders watching it? Some people come to church because they can see that something's going on, and they're happy to come to church just as long as they don't have to change. They like it when other people change, but they don't want to change. There are things that sometimes Christ calls us to give up, but as we do so, we think, oh, I can't live without that. I can't live without that friend or that habit or that activity. And then you give it up and you find out there is so much more on the other side than what you would ever imagine. If you're going to be part of it, do it. If you're going to be a bystander, change your mind and be part of it. Here's my challenge. Is your faith on Jesus? Totally and completely on Jesus. Because every true member of Christ's church must personally confess you are the Christ and be part of the assembly. Because He says He will build His assembly. Did you know that the church is commissioned? The individuals in the church are commissioned by Christ to do spiritual work? Did you know that? If you didn't, you do now. We are commissioned with divine authority. Now, we know that Christ rose from the dead, and that's pretty high authority, isn't it? And Jesus says in the Scripture, all authority in heaven and on earth, in both places, has been given to me. But I want you to read again, and all the way to the end of what Christ says to Peter. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. When we talk about setting people free from whatever addiction or whatever malady or whatever sickness that they have you ever stopped and thought, well, I wish I could do something about that? Have you ever stopped and wish that you could do something about it? I would hope you would, for compassion of the people who are around. But here's the point, that Christ has given us authority over these things. We still fight against the flesh and blood, and we still fight against the ruler of this world, but he has been giving us power. We have the authority, as he said to Peter, to bind and loose. Whatever we bind, whatever we loosen, is bound and loosened in heaven. And if it's bound and loosened in heaven, it is bound to come for us here. An illustration is a key. He said, I will give you the keys of heaven. But a key is useless if you don't unlock a lock, isn't it? That's what a key is for. The tragedy is when something is locked and there is no key. The second tragedy is when something is locked and someone has the key and doesn't use it. A tragedy. But too many churches hang the keys of authority on the wall instead of using them to set captives free in the gospel. Quite honestly. See our beautiful keys? They're powerful when you use them. Shall we use them? Oh no, they've been up there for centuries. Let it not be said of us that it is happening. Matthew 28:18-20 says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This part you know. First he reminds them that they have the authority, and then he says this, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in, or meaning into, the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And then he ends with this, and behold, in other words, look, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. So he starts and says, all authority is with me. You go and do this, and I am with you the whole time you do it. Now, if that doesn't instill confidence in us, then I don't know what will. We should be a little bit excited about it, and maybe a little bit scared. That's okay. But he is going with us. He has not abandoned us. He loves us and will complete what he has started. Because this is our assurance that the church is guarded by a divine promise. I know many of you worry about KZYO Church, right? Honestly, you worry how long we're going to be here, if the Lord's going to send enough people, if we have enough kids, you know, things such as that. We worry about that, we pray for it. Pray for it by all means. But God has given us a divine promise that the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Now, we think, oh good, so we'll be fine right here, and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. The gates, in the time of this writing, when you went inside the gates, there were multiple rooms there. And that's where the administration of the city happened. That is where the lawyers were. That is where you signed a contract with somebody else. That is where you had the opportunity to meet in secret. So you have the gates of heaven that are open to us. The administration and the government of heaven open to us. And we are opposing the gates of hell. And he says this, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. My friends, when it comes to the spiritual war, we're on offense. When you see those old movies where they're coming, walking up to the wall and they've got ladders and spears and arrows and battering rams, that's us. And we break down the walls, set the captives free, and plunder everything that belongs to hell. Now, I think you can probably agree, we talk about things going on in our community. Drugs, alcohol, marriage problems, miscommunication, hate, violence, all of those things, right? That's what's in the gates of hell. And we're going to storm it and take our society back and plunder what hell has held and set people free. That's what people, what Jesus was talking about in setting the prisoners free. He didn't just necessarily mean that the jail doors will open. What he meant was people who are compelled to do evil will now have choice. It's as simple as that. Does that get you excited? Yeah? It just takes some work. This is not just a spiritual battle. It is a spiritual battle because there are evil forces that move us to our natural state, and that is sin. They're seeking to, but that's the territory we get to take over. Hades is not attacking the church is attacking, taking territory and belongings and authority from hell. This is what Christ was referring to. Now, let me just ask you real quick. I named a few things that are keeping us captive. I want to hear from you. You know the people in this community better than me, and together you know more people than I do. What types of things do you see holding people captive that you know if they could get rid of that, they would be more on the road to being free? Free to be happy, financially free, etc. I can guarantee you it will fall in four different areas. The lust for money and possessions, the lust for pleasure, the lust for knowledge, and the lust for power. Okay? I've talked to give you a minute. What kinds of things have you seen hold people captive?
Job responsibilities.
Job responsibilities? Okay. That could fall under the money thing. Okay.
Drugs.
Pardon?
Drugs.
Drugs. Pleasure. Okay. What else?
Sports.
Sports? Yeah. That's a power type thing, but also pleasure. That can mix.
A hurt that they have from the church.
Say that again.
A hurt that they have from the church.
A hurt that they have from the church. Okay. I don't know what category to put that in, but it's real. Okay. Shall we say sins of the church? Now, I just want to say right now, sometimes if you are speaking the truth, even speaking the truth in love, people are going to be offended. The Bible tells us that the cross is an offense to those who are perishing. Okay? And there's nothing that we can do about that. But we can do something about speaking the truth in love instead of harshness. Because sometimes we communicate, come to the church where we'll all judge each other and see how good we are and then correct each other and then send each other out. No, that's not what the verse was before, was it? We come to love and encourage each other, spurring one another on to good works so that we can be what Christ wants us to be. And that's what we need to communicate to people out there as well. We are divided by the divine promise. Jesus didn't say the church should avoid attack. He said we should be on the attack. We should be taking the initiative, not for the sake of violence, but for setting people free from where they are. Matt, would you come up and get ready? This is what it should be. Ephesians 3:10. Through the church. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is made known. There it is, right in a nutshell. The manifold wisdom of God in salvation, the manifold wisdom of God in creation. There is one study called worldview, and that is how do you think the world got here? What is the nature of God? Where did evil come from? What is the solution to it? What is the final destination or cause for man? And what is our purpose?